We went over this last time, and I want to review it, and we will review it from time to time, because I think it's important, very important, that we get the feel of the book of Daniel, that we get an understanding of the times, the conditions, why Israel was in captivity, what the book of Daniel is all about, for it is, as far as prophecy is concerned, the most important book in the Old Testament, and as far as prophecy is concerned, really the most important book in the Bible. For the book of Revelation is an extension of the book of Daniel, carrying on more or less from where Daniel leaves off, although they cover a lot of the same period, but yet it adds a lot to it. But it's all based upon Daniel. Someone has said that the prophecy of the 70 weeks, which is in the 9th chapter of Daniel, is the backbone of prophecy. The backbone of prophecy. And so it's important. You know, we learn line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. See, repetition, repetition, repetition. So we'll be doing that. I do that in my teaching anyway, but I think it's the biblical way to teach, and we're not in any big hurry to jump into the book of Daniel verse by verse until we get a feel for what's in the book. And so we have, when we start getting into the book, we know what to expect, and we have some idea. Now, let's go over the outline again tonight, and introduce the introductory chapter, chapter 1. It gives us just a little bit of history, first three verses, and then it jumps into this laying out the moral condition suited to enlightenment. In other words, simply what he's saying, God's requisites for his revelation. What kind of people does God speak to? What kind of people does God want to give his word to? What kind of person should you be if you expect to get anything from God's word? What kind of people does God speak to today from his word? Same kind of people he spoke to then. People of who are of the we may not qualify as being a Daniel, but we certainly have to be those who are genuine in our interest in what the Bible has to say. The Bible does not reveal itself to the casual reader. Unless you get interested in the Word and dig into the Word and want to know what the Word says, you will never know what the Word says. You've got to want to know, and you've got to seek to know, and you've got to dig into it if you're going to find out what the Bible's about. That's the reason there's so many cults and so many people off in all kind of tangents. You see, they want to sound knowledgeable, and they want to act like they have a lot of revelation and a lot of information, but they don't stay long enough before the book and before the Lord to understand the book in order to be able to teach the book and to give the story of the book. So that's the introductory chapter. It's the character of Daniel and these other Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the character of these boys. And that gets us off on the right foot. Then, chapter 2, we jump right into the vision, or the dream, not vision, that King Nebuchadnezzar had, and the image that was there. Daniel, and we'll bring this up again, but Daniel, you know, when the king had the dream, he asked his magicians and all his soothsayers to come and to he forgot the dream. And he wanted them not only to give him the interpretation, but to tell him what the dream was, because he couldn't remember. And so they said, well, nobody can do that. And they were he was going to kill them all, have them all killed. And so Daniel and his compatriots went before the Lord and sought him. Now, they weren't but 17 years old at this time. You talk about whether or not a kid at this age can know the Lord and follow the Lord. He certainly can if he's been trained, if he's been taught, if he's been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He can. But he can't just out of a blue sky. You know, if he hadn't been trained for that, if he hadn't been taught from his birth for that. So God gave them, of course, the answer to that. Then in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, having found out that he was the head of gold, made an image of gold and demanded that they bow down to it. And you know the story of the three who would not bow, and how God preserved them. And in chapter 4, we have the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar. This was when he was a rather old man by this time. And God taught him or humbled him to show him that God ruled in the affairs of the Gentiles as well as the Jews. God was the God of the Gentile as well as the Jews. And then in chapter 5, the destruction of Babylon, the handwriting on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, thou hast been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Well, that's always all my life. That's kind of one of those dramatic things that kind of chills your blood, that event in chapter 5. And then chapter 6, is Daniel being preserved in the lion's den? You got to remember, he's over 80 years old when he was in the lion's den. No kid down there at this time. Now, those six chapters make up the first half. The division. Every one that I read on the book of Daniel divides Daniel that way: chapters 1 through 6, and then chapters 7 through 12. Up until this time, there have been dreams, but the messages have come to the Gentiles, and Daniel has interpreted the dreams. Now, beginning in chapter 7, we have not dreams, but visions, and Daniel is receiving these visions himself. They're coming directly to him. Chapter 7 and chapter 2 are companion chapters. It's the same message, the four Gentile empires, only this time it's Daniel who has the vision. Then in chapter 8, he has the vision of the Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire, the ram and the he-goat and other aspects to that. Chapter 9, as we said, is the backbone, and probably, if you want to say there is a most important chapter in Daniel, it would be this prophecy of the 70 weeks. And when we get there, we'll do have a little mathematics lesson, and maybe more than one when we get there to get that all into perspective. Then chapters 10, 11, and 12. Chapter 10, angelic ministries. Chapter 11, world empire, concerning particularly Greece and so on. And there's just a lot of detailed prophecies that were fulfilled already that are given in these passages. And then finally, chapter 11 and 12, Antichrist and his overthrow in the time of the end. So That we need to just keep getting that in your mind, and if you keep repeating it, first thing you know, you say, what's in chapter 4? Say, what's in chapter 5? What's in chapter 7 of Daniel? And once you begin to get that kind of feel for the book of Daniel, then of course you're beginning to get the feel not only for the book of Daniel, but for God's program, you see, because what we want to know as Christians is, what is God doing? What is God doing? Dr. Bob Shula, and not the one that's out there now, but Dr. Bob Shula, the old fighting Methodist who's been dead now for many, many years, he used to say, the wisdom of the ages is to find out which way God is going and go with Him. That's the wisdom of the ages. What's God doing? I want to know in any time, what's God doing? I want to get on His wagon. I want to go with Him. I want to be sure I'm in line with Him. Well, I have to know what He's doing. Well, He wants to tell us what He's doing. And so that's what prophecy is about. It keeps us up to date in these particular areas. Now, tonight, I want us to do some introductory things concerning the book of Daniel. When we open the book of Daniel, we find that Israel is in captivity. Now, the northern kingdom had already gone into captivity sometime before to Assyria. Now, Nineveh was the chief city of Assyria, but by the time we come to the period here of Daniel, 605 B.C., Nineveh has fallen and been captured, and the powers that be are Babylon and Egypt. And actually, Egypt is rather strong as we get into this, but they are eventually subdued by Babylon, by and large, and Babylon becomes the dominant power during this period of time. Now, there are two things that brought about Judah's captivity, and I think it's important that we look at those in the Scripture. First of all, the first reason that brought about Judah's captivity was the violation of the Sabbatic year. Now, God said, and God established through Moses, at the time He gave the law and gave all the instructions of the law, that every seventh year was to be a sabbatical year, that they were not to plant anything, that He was going to give them enough on the sixth year to live through the seventh year, that any servants, any Hebrew servants that had been sold to other Hebrews were to be returned. This was the sabbatical year. Now, the fact of the matter is, now get this, not one time in Israel's history did she observe it, not even at the first one. And for 490 years, they had been in the land and had not ever observed the sabbatical year. So, they owed God 70 years. Now, you can divide 7 into 490, and you get 70. 7 times 7, 49. They owed God, or they owed the land, had been robbed of 70 years of rest. And here's a lesson here, folks. And that is this. When God has a principle and He lays it down in this matter and He gave it to His chosen people here, Israel, He intended for them to keep that. Now, why do you suppose they hadn't kept the sabbatical year? Well, it's because it takes faith to trust God in the sixth year to give you enough not to plant in the seventh year. And if He did give you enough, then you turn around and say, I'm ahead now, I'm going to get me some more. Right? You got servants, and it comes time you're supposed to turn those servants back, and you say, I'm not going to turn those servants back, I'm going to keep them and make them serve. Just keep making them serve. Okay? God doesn't like that. If there's one thing that the Bible's clear about, it's a mistreating of people who are under you, who are servants of yours, or in any way mistreating people who are under you. Boy, the poor and any of this nature, God doesn't like that. Well, I want to show you how He felt about it. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 26. First of all, we'll read this where He gave them the instructions. In Leviticus chapter 26, this is a prediction of the dispersion. It hadn't happened yet because He'd just given them these laws at this time. But He's predicting it. Now, verse 32 of Leviticus 26. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. See? Now, turn over, if you would, believe that. That's a prophecy concerning what he said He was going to do. But now turn to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, let me read this. Just this piece of a verse in Jeremiah 25:11, last part of the verse. It says, these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years. So when they went into captivity, when beginning with Daniel and the other Hebrew, four other Hebrew children, we don't know how many they were all together, but we know those four of the Hebrew children are the heroes of this book. We know that it was 70 years. And by the way, we'll see when we get into Daniel, when Daniel began to search and seek the Lord, it was long about the 69th year of captivity, and he realized that in another year or so they were supposed to get out of captivity, and it was probably Daniel's high position in office that God had put him in that helped him to get out. Of course, Cyrus gave the decree, and God had prophesied that he would, but Daniel was also important in that particular thing. But now turn, if you would, please, to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36, that's the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. And I want to begin to read with verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people till there was no remedy. Therefore He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, that's Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary. Now this wasn't at the time Daniel was taken. See, there were three times that Nebuchadnezzar came back because the kings kept rebelling. under him. He'd put a king on the throne and he'd rebel against him. So finally he just slaughtered them all. Because they wouldn't, they kept lying to him and sending him out to Egypt and whatever else. And so finally he just destroyed him. And that's what he's talking about. Who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon you, young man or maiden, old man or him that stoopeth for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia, that would be Cyrus, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Now remember what that was? The nation shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That was the word of the Lord that Jeremiah gave concerning this. Now, get this, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. Okay? For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. They had cheated God out of 70 Sabbath years, 70 years of Sabbaths. And so God just picked them up and sent them out of the land and took his Sabbaths, gave the land rest for those 70 years. That, folks, that, you try to cheat God and you're in trouble. You know, I never forget what that old Nazarene preacher said up in Chester, South Carolina. Well, he said, talking about one of his members, he said, Sister so-and-so's down in the hospital having her ties taken out. the tie is the Lord's, first of all. Of course, in grace, we're supposed to do better than that. But the tithe is his. That's how the house of God's to be operated. That's how it's to be carried on, how it's to be administered through the tithe. Tithe is older than the law, and it goes back to Melchizedek, you know, by Abraham. But spend God, you take away from God, and I guarantee you won't prosper. You won't prosper. You cheat on God, and you be that way with God, and you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be sick. You're going to be in the hospital. You're going to have trouble with your children. You're going to have all kind of problems. You're going to have all kind of things. Whenever you don't look after God's business, you're going to be affected by it. You see, now, this is a principle here. He had told them exactly what to do, and they were by faith supposed to do it and let God take care of them. Do you think that we get older, we can walk more by faith? Do you think that after 30, 40 years being a Christian, that you can walk more by faith? Oh, yeah, I've learned to walk by faith. No, I see people a lot of times that do a better job as young people. Walk. Oh, yeah, I'd trust the Lord and step out by faith. And then they start getting old and say, well, I can't trust him now. I'm going to be retired for long, and I can't trust him now. He may not can take care of me in retirement. Right? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, this is the way it is. A lot of times it's easier to trust him when you're young, got your life ahead of you, and say, oh, yeah, I lose it all, I'd make it back up again, see? But now I'm getting old. Yeah, I can't trust the Lord. He might lay it on my heart to give him $10,000 to the work of God. Woo! Well, what would I do? Man, I'd be in trouble, wouldn't I? I wouldn't have that money. Well, no, wait a minute. Faith. Trust the Lord. Walk by faith. Depend on the Lord. It's all His. Listen, I want to tell you something. This foolish business of teaching that when a person has paid the tithe, they have fulfilled their responsibility to God has about ruined the whole biblical concept of giving. That is not New Testament giving. Now, under the law, that might have been all right. But in the New Testament, it's as you purpose in your heart. How much of God's blessing do you want? Just write it down. Let's close our eyes and everybody take a sheet of paper and say, how much of God's blessing do you want in your life? Okay? All right? Then give God that much. Give God that much. See, 100% is the Lord's. It's all His. Every penny that comes into my hands is His. It's not mine. You can't own, you see, because you didn't create. God's the only one that owns. You don't own. You're just supposed to be a channel. That's all. Channels only. You know, like the song. Most people are sponges. They soak everything up, and the more you pour on, the more they can soak up. They're sponges. That's not what a Christian's supposed to be. A Christian's supposed to be a channel. You say, Lord, you gave me $1,000. Now, where's it supposed to go? Which way do I point the spout? Where am I supposed to do with it? See? That's the Christian. And that's the way we'll have to answer, by the way, at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what we'll have to answer. God's not going to ask us, did we give a tithe? That was His. That's not giving. He's not going to ask you about that. He may ask you if you stole it. Did you steal my money? If you spent the tithe, you stole. You're a crook. That's all. But if you didn't go beyond that and give, you don't know anything about giving. It's all His, and we're just to be channels. That's all. And to let it flow through us. Well, that was the first reason. They had violated the Sabbatic year, and so God sent them into captivity for that. The second reason is idolatry. Now, I don't have time to read all the verses, but we'll look at some of them. Let's turn to Ezekiel 16, and through this section here in Ezekiel, we'll find enough of them. There's chapter after chapter of them, but we'll look at some of these. In Ezekiel 16, beginning with verse 20, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to pass through the fire for them? And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood. And it came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God. Now let's look at verse 35 just to move along. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. He's talking to His people. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out and thy nakedness discovered, through thy whoredoms with thy lovers and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved with all them that thou hast hated. I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give thy blood in fury and jealousy. See the comparison here of wedlock. In verse 39, and I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes and shall take thy fair jewels and leave thee naked and bare. Babylon was the headquarters for idolatry. And that's exactly where he sent them. right into the headquarters of idolatry. Let's look in at chapter 20, verse 16. Ezekiel, chapter 20, verse 16. Because they despised my judgment, and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. And then chapter 23, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 23, and that she increased her whoredoms, for when she saw men portrayed upon the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to, after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them and sent messengers unto them into Chaldea. And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister. Of course, that would be the northern kingdom that had already been gone into captivity some years before this. And so these two sins, particularly the violation of the sabbatical year and idolatry, were the primary cause of the captivity, where we find Daniel. Daniel was the first one to go there, and 8 years later, a large portion, some 10,000 or so, were brought there. Daniel was probably sent ahead, much as anything, to prepare for them. For they got some of the best of the land and lived in some of the best of the conditions while they were there, probably because of Daniel and the other three Hebrew children were in a place of favor there for them. So we'll stop there with this particular thing, and we'll have another session or two looking at some of these aspects before we jump into the book. I think it'll help us great deal in understanding the book of Daniel.